In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Every time I read that, it makes my heart warm because it's something that's said in a way that is sort of counterintuitive, but it's what happens to the soul when the soul loves God above all things. We know that God has given man free will, but we don't understand sometimes what this free will is. Some people think free will means you can choose to do what you want to do. That's not what free will is. Free will is the capacity, the ability to be like God, the ability to always choose what is good and always do what is right. Oh yes, you can choose what is wrong, but when you choose what is wrong, it actually eats away at your free will. Sin causes addiction, but goodness, righteousness, causes freedom. And so, this freedom is being talked about in a worldly way in this parable. This is the inner meaning of this parable. Compel them to come in. Now, in the context of the parable, it's about bringing guests to the great supper because the guest hall was not filled, because people who were made in the image of God and with the capacity for a totally free will exercised this capacity in a way that brought them down to slavery. Instead of obeying the summons for the supper, they went their way, one to the piece of ground, one to the trying out his 5 yoke of oxen, and one saying he just got married. And so they all made excuse. And these things represent various sins and various sinful conditions of man. And that's good to know. But what's most important to know is that this supper is the incarnation. And the incarnation will give us the capacity to be totally free. And so when everyone, or most people, have rejected the supper, the Lord goes out or has his servants go out and compel people to come to the supper. Now, in the context of the parable, it's only about people who are the king's servants forcing others to go in to the supper. But in the context of the inner spiritual life, this is what happens to the soul when the soul is so much full of love for God. You are compelled to do good, not by an outside force, but by an inner condition. I would say that another definition of salvation is that it is when the soul is absolutely of itself, of its own energy, of its own volition, compelled to do good and to avoid evil, and to be filled with God. This is a beautiful thing. And this is why this parable is given on the penultimate Sunday before Nativity. There's only one more left. And then Nativity will be not this Monday, but next Monday. And the reason our Lord came was to fix human nature, which was broken. Human nature, which was made by God to be free, to be completely free, and to be able to be all things that are godly. But because of sin, human nature is fractured and is diseased and cannot be free. And many times the things in our society that we call freedom are actually the basest kinds of slavery. The Christian should have in his heart this weeping and this moaning to be completely free. You should feel some freedom being a Christian. You should feel some release from your sins, some bad habits that are not so bad anymore because you don't do them so often. Some good things that you do, not that you didn't do as much as a youth. But you should also in your heart feel that there are things in you that make you do evil. And that should be very sad to you. But Christ came so that all things can be made free. This is why he was incarnate. And this is why I believe at the end of the parable, this very strange sentence is given, compel them to come into my supper. You must feel this compulsion, brothers and sisters. You must voluntarily desire to have a compulsion. God will not force you. But if you do good, if you are filled with God, you will be unable to do evil. You will be compelled to do good. We see some examples of that even in our lives. A mother who hears her baby cry at 2 a.m. is compelled to get up. She doesn't want to. She doesn't want to take off the covers and be cold. She's tired of a fussy baby. But she's going to get up because she's compelled to do it. No one forces her. Why does she do it? Because her love compels her to do it. So it should be with us. Our love should compel us to humble ourselves. We should be compelled to love our enemies. We should be compelled to pray for others. This is the mystery of the incarnation. This is becoming like Christ. That's what Christianity is. It's not any kind of legalistic system. It's not any kind of membership. It's not any kind of ethnic tradition. Christianity has become like Christ. And what did he do when he was born? His whole desire was the salvation of man. That's all that mattered to him. His face was set to Jerusalem from the very beginning. And so should our face be set to Jerusalem on high. The epistle, which is compatible with this parable and is always read with it, also has compulsion in it, if you read it carefully. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that's the incarnation. Then it's also the second coming. It's both appearances. When Christ, who is in our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. That's talking about the second coming. But the second coming is made capable because of the first. So our Lord appeared in time as a man and took on all of the attributes of humanity. And he made humanity capable of freedom, capable of perfection. I never get tired of talking about this or thinking about it because I'm an imperfect man and I don't like it. I don't like the way I think and feel about things. I want to be free of those things. I hope you do too. Christ gives us the way, the only way. And it's the way of servitude. It's the way of obedience. It's the way of taking up the cross. It's the way of not giving yourself another choice, but being compelled to do good. It's possible because he did it. And this is why the Apostle Paul, immediately after saying that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory, immediately he starts speaking morally. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. And he goes on and says some more things. Why? Because the knowledge that we will be with Christ in glory, that we will be perfected, that our will be completely restored and our freedom will be completely unencumbered, should compel us to live righteously. Not from the outside, not as an overseer that has a whip that makes us do things, not because of fear of punishment, but because of love, because of feeling deeply within us that the human condition is fixed, that we're no longer diseased, that we're perfect, that we're free, completely free. That knowledge, which is possible only because of the incarnation, should spur you on, compel you to do good. Think about that the next time you don't feel like saying your prayers, next time you want to be lazy, next time you want to indulge in jealousy or anger. What are we doing? The Lord came so that we could be perfect and free, and then we do things that send ourselves back to slavery. These two readings from the scriptures, if you look at their inner meaning, are about that we were born to be free, and that freedom was taken away by sin, but then the Lord restored that freedom by his becoming man. And so we should have this irresistible impulse within us to do good. If you don't have that irresistible impulse in you, then you must strive to find it. You must beg the Lord to give it to you. You must search for it. You're not going to find it in a magazine. You're going to find it in the Gospels, in the Psalter. You're going to find it in saying the prayer of Jesus with attention. You're going to find it when you humble yourself before people who are arrogant, when you return good for evil. That's where you'll find it, and no place else. At the end of this epistle, St. Paul says, And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's right after he goes through a long list of things that we should do or not do, many of which the world fully embraces and even makes legal and subsidizes. After he gives this list of moral things that we must do, he says, and put on the new man. Who is this new man? That new man is the new creature that is born in the font, because Jesus Christ made us a new man. The new Adam made things all new. He restored us. And then we are after the image of him that created him. The him and the him are God and us. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian. Never forget it. Remember, you were born for perfection. You were born for goodness and righteousness. Against such things, there is no law. But there should be an inner law in you. And that inner law must be that you are compelled to do what is right because of what God has done for you. If you have even a small amount of that understanding, then the Nativity will be meaningful for you. And with a small amount of understanding comes greater, because the God will always add to what we give him, always, because we can never give him adequately enough. But if you try to force yourself, God will honor you. And God will bring you to perfection. That's what this means today. When the Lord, the Father, tells the servants, to compel people to come into his supper for his son and of his son. God help you to compel yourselves to do righteousness. You can do it. God made you capable of doing it. It's the only way of happiness, the only way of life. Amen.